Good morning. Today's scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 152 of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. I'll be reading from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they failed to criticize in what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way. So each person is free to follow the conviction of conscience. What's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it for the glory of God, and thank God for the prime rib. If you are vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God, and thank God for the broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to, and all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death, and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. So what does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment, facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in the scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. So tend your knitting. You've got your hands full, just taking care of your own life before God. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. When I was in middle school and high school, I really loved public television. Strange, I know. But on Friday and Saturday nights, when I found myself at home, or when I was in the company of a like-minded friend, we would turn on public television and watch comedies from around the world. And we were fortunate to live in Danville, Pennsylvania, where we could watch the public television station from Wilkes-Barre, Scranton, and Harrisburg. And two of my favorite shows that I was always looking forward to were Monty Python's Flying Circus and The Red Green Show. Now, The Red Green Show is about this fellow named Red, and he's part of this fraternal lodge. And the fraternal lodge has an oath that goes something like this. I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess. And the show had many different skits, many different variety parts. And one of the best parts was when they would have a question for an expert, but the expert very rarely looked like someone who would be an expert in anything. And one of those expert sessions was about this woman who asked the expert, I have a problem. My husband only eats salty foods. What should I do about this situation? And the expert listened to the question and said, oh, well, there are two basic food groups, salt and meat. So he already has the salt covered, so let's focus on the meat. And then he started to explain how he eats 14 different kinds of meat a day or a week. And the person's like, where do you get 14 different kinds of meat? Now the expert kind of evades the question, starts bragging about how great his meat is. It's free range, it's organic, it's machine tenderized. And then the host of the show, Red, says, you eat roadkill? We live in a society obsessed with food. Not that I have to tell you, and not exactly that I want to get preachy about it, despite the title for the sermon today. Yet, our obsession with food constantly bombards us, and I want to explore that a little bit. There was a time and place when we, as people, struggled day to day to find enough food for ourselves, for our families, and for our communities. And people would worry about where would their next meal come from, where would they get food. Fortunately for those of us who live in a society with modern farming practices and big agricultural businesses, we don't exactly have to worry about where we're going to get our next meal, where our food is going to come from. But just because we don't have to worry about where our food is going to come from in the sense that we might not have food, we still worry about food. And this can best be seen in all the different food labels that we have. That people are scared there might be artificial hormones in their food, so they look for labels that say hormone-free. And people are afraid that their food has been abused, so they look for labels that say free-range, and people are cage-free. And people are afraid or object to eating animals, so they become vegetarians. People are afraid of land animals and birds, but not fish, so they become pescatarians. And then there are people who are afraid of animal byproducts and afraid it's cruel to take honey from bees, so they become vegans. And then there are people who are afraid of how we farm, so they look for things such as homegrown, or they look for organic. There are people who are afraid of what their food is going to taste like. They're afraid it's going to be bland. So they again look for that homegrown label, or they look for homemade or something like that. And we're afraid of how our food is processed. So we look for things that say natural, homemade, or raw. And then when I mention a word like raw, I start thinking about how we're afraid of our diets, how we're afraid of what food does to our body. And so some people are so afraid of food that has been cooked, afraid of how it loses its nutritional value, that all they'll do is eat raw food. And then there are people who are afraid of what the meat will do to them. So they're vegetarians. And there are people who are afraid of what carbohydrates do to them. So they'll only eat proteins and fats. And then there are people who are afraid of proteins and fats, and they'll only eat carbohydrates. And as you go through all the different diets and all the different labels, you see that we're afraid of food, or we're afraid of the different implications of what we eat. And I'm not trying to make light of that, that there are very good reasons to eat vegetarian food. There are very good reasons to look for labels that say cage-free. And if I wanted to throw another label out there to look for foods that were grown or animals that were raised through sustainable agriculture. And there's also other good reasons to be concerned with food. That if we look at most of our health problems, from obesity to health or to heart disease, to bulimia, to anorexia, we can see that the food that we eat or we don't eat can kill us. And that food is something to be scared of. And that food is important. And so that when we look at today's lesson, at first, it might seem a little silly why would these Roman Christians be concerned about whether someone is eating a vegetable or meat? And why would they be fighting over something so trivial? And then when you read it from the Message, where Eugene Peterson throws in words like prime rib and broccoli, it seems even more trivial on a certain level. But part of the reason that it seems so trivial is that we have no idea what exactly the issue was in Rome. We don't know why exactly the vegetarians and the people who said you should be eating vegetables said you should be doing that. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they came from. And we don't know who were the people who were saying you should only eat meat. We don't know what their reasons were for it, why they would say something like that. Well, they didn't say only eat meat, but why they would be advocating meat in the face of the vegetarians. And it comes out of nowhere, in a sense, in the epistle to the Romans, that Paul says you should accept those who are weak in faith, that you should embrace them, open your arms, and not get upset over trivial matters. Very general, could be applied into many different situations. And then he just gets really specific about this food, and also about holy days. And it's hard to understand, over 1,000 years later, or hundreds of thousands of years later, why he got so upset about this. Why were they upset about vegetables and meat? And while we don't know the exact context for today's lesson, we do know that food is an important subject in the Bible. And you can start at the very beginning, that Adam and Eve were told not to eat a certain piece of fruit from a certain tree. And that when you go a little bit past Adam's time and you look at their children, Cain gave God produce, Abel gave God meat, and God seemed to like the meat more than the produce. And when you go to the story of Noah, one of the ways Noah is told to count how many animals to put onto the ark is based on whether they are clean and unclean. And it gets very back to the heart of whether the animal is clean to eat or unclean, despite the fact that clean and unclean were not defined up till that point in Genesis. And very soon after the flood, God gives Noah and his children and family permission to eat meat. And it's the first time in the Bible there's permission to eat meat. But you don't have to just look at Genesis to see the importance of food. That when you read Exodus, you see the people of Israel out in the wilderness crying out for food from God. And that as you look at the different laws in the book of the laws, and especially look at the sacrificial system, you see that that seemed to be in some ways a butcher shop, that the priest was a butcher, and that part of the meat went to God, part of the meat went to the priest, and part of the meat went back to the person who was sacrificing the animal. And that if you look even a little further in the history of Israel, Jonathan gets in trouble for something that he eats and puts his dad in a real bad spot. And King David eats something with his company that gets people so upset that they remember it in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus talks about it. And that when you look at worship, and one of the most important acts that we do in worship, it involves food. It's communion. And when you read the Gospel of John, many times Jesus uses images of food when talking about himself. And this is not the first time that Paul has dealt with the issue of food. If you have some time, you should read Galatians chapter 2. And it's a hoot, because Paul is really upset at the hypocrisy that he is seeing in the church of Galatia. He is seething. And most of it has to do with food and what people are eating or not eating in the company of certain people. And while the Galatian problem is not about broccoli and prime rib, and probably this is not about broccoli and prime rib, we know that food was important, just as it is important today to us. And while it might seem silly about this vegetable meat thing, especially to a bunch of omnivores, if you put it in context, if you look into background, we can start to imagine why this might have been so controversial. That maybe it had to do with something with sacrificing to idols, and that For some people who were taught and raised that you don't go near idols, you don't go near anything that's touched idols, you don't go near them at all, it might be upsetting if this meat was sacrificed to idols. Not just a Jewish system where priests acted like a butcher shop, it was also around the world that you would sacrifice meat and get some of it back, and then some of it would be sold for a profit. Or maybe they are Jewish Christians who had been taught their whole lives that they should not eat certain foods. You shouldn't eat a pig, you shouldn't eat these certain foods. And then they see their Gentile Christian friend eating a ham sandwich and say, whoa, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and not ending the law. And there's a lot of laws about not eating ham sandwiches. And so when you take it in the abstract, it might seem silly. And since we don't have the exact context, it's hard to understand why this is so important. But yet, it is important, and we can imagine why. Depending on your background and theological beliefs, it can be difficult to see a fellow brother or sister in Christ doing something that you've been taught your whole life that Christians don't do. And that, so much so, you think it's essential to your faith, and it just boggles your mind why a Christian would be doing that. And that it gets to this heart of a matter of what is essential to being a Christian. And that it was a challenge for the early Christians. And it was a challenge for this community to see what is essential to being a follower of Christ. For some of them, they really thought it was being a vegetarian. For others, they thought, well, we can eat whatever we want. And when you look at the letters of Paul, this question to what is essential to being a Christian is something that Paul deals with time and time again. And the second challenge in this is not only what is essential to being a Christian, but how do we as Christians get along when we can't agree on what is essential? And while we as a church may not be worried about food as much as they used to be, there are things that we worry about and think that are essential to being a Christian. Is the Bible without error? Is the earth only 6,000 years old? Which translation of the Bible, or what translations of the Bible, are acceptable? Can a Christian be pro-choice? Is homosexuality a sin? And we worry and we get concerned about these, and sometimes we think that these are essential issues. When United Methodists gather to make rules and decisions for the entire church, we don't argue about whether we should eat lobster or not because it's an unclean animal. We argue about whether it's a sin to be a practicing homosexual. And when Roman Catholic bishops are in the mood to start telling their parishioners what to do and what to believe, they don't start arguing about how they should be vegetarians because animals hurt the earth through global warming. Or they don't argue that the grain we use to feed animals could be used to feed the hungry of the world. They don't usually get into those issues. Instead, they say, can a Catholic politician be pro-choice? And is that essential for them to be Catholic and pro-choice? We might not draw lines in the sand over issues of food, but we draw lines in the sand over many other things. You'll probably never see a group of conservative or fundamentalist Christians saying that you need to eat organic food, but you'll see them get in a big tizzy when they read from the New Revised Standard Version, and they take a masculine plural Greek word such as brothers that could be encompassing of brothers and sisters, and they actually see it translated brothers and sisters. So upset that they'll create a whole new translation to show that the other one is wrong. When we read a passage like today's, and we read Paul's words, it would be real easy and real tempting to say, well, why don't we all just get along? If we don't agree, it doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying. You know, Paul is a congenial fellow, and he's look at his opening words. He says, welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see the things the same way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they say something that you don't agree with. And you can read those opening words and say, wow, we'll just all get along. We won't fight over things. You know, that's great. And if this was all Paul ever wrote, We could think he's that congenial fellow, and we could think, oh yeah, Paul just wanted us all to get along. And I have to admit, it would be really tempting to preach a sermon like that, to say, why can't we all get along? Let's not fight over things. Let's just stay to what's essential. But the truth of the matter is, Paul never says live and let live. And that if you read his other letters, if you read what Paul writes, you find out that Paul's not really a congenial fellow. And that when you put that today's passage in the passage in context of all that Paul writes, Paul very often felt that other people had wrong beliefs. Paul very often felt that other people had the wrong understanding of the gospel. Paul oftentimes felt that they had a wrong understanding of their relationship with Paul. And Paul would fight and would argue and would communicate about what he thought was essential. And he didn't always have a live and let live policy. If you read Galatians, most of the letter is telling the churches of Galatia how wrong they are. And how they should not get circumcised, and how the evangelists that are telling them to be circumcised, well, let's just say Paul doesn't put it nicely to what they should do to themselves. And if there was one thing Paul believes in, he believes in the good news seen through Jesus Christ. And that he believed God is at work among us. He believed that the world is wrong, but God is at work to set the world right. And that God loves us so much, and God wants to be in relationship with us. And if someone would preach a gospel different than that, or would add on to that gospel, he'd get really upset, and he would argue strenuously that they were wrong. So that when you put it in context, today's passage is tricky. Paul's basically saying, let's agree on the essentials, and when it's not essential, if we disagree, let it go. And it's tricky, because we can't always agree on what is essential. And that it can be difficult to be in relationship with one another when we can't agree on what is essential. And that we as a church have to live in tension with one another when we can't agree on what is essential. Paul is telling the Romans, you need to live in tension with each other. Some of you think you have to be a vegetarian. Some of you don't. And you have to live in tension with each other. That ultimately the gospel is about Jesus being master of all. That God wants to have a relationship with us. And that you shouldn't be so busy judging each other, because God is the judge. And that God will judge you. And part of the way God's going to judge you is how you judge each other. How you interact with each other. And Paul calls these Romans to live in that tension, especially when they can't agree on what is essential. And that we as a church often can't agree on what is essential. But that doesn't mean that there isn't truth. That doesn't mean that anything goes. That Paul is not telling the Romans that both sides are right. He's pretty sure one of the sides is right and one of the sides is wrong. But Paul is saying, let's focus on what is most important. Let's focus on our priority, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus came for all of us, and let's focus on what is most important. And that if no one is getting hurt in this situation, and that you're not fighting the fundamental principles of what Jesus being Lord is, what Jesus is being master of all, then don't get hung up on it. Don't fight about it. And that we, as Christians, have to live in this tension today too. That we can't always agree on what is essential. And that we need to take a cue from Paul. That when Paul couldn't agree on what is essential, whether Corinthian women could wear hats on their heads or whether they shouldn't, and when they couldn't agree, he would argue with them, talk with them, try to convince them. But he would be in relationship with them. He would be in loving communication with them. Sometimes his words were harsh, but only probably because he loved them so much and wanted them to understand the good news. And that we need to be in relationship with each other, even when we don't agree on what exactly is essential. And that we can't keep bickering with each other and fighting with each other when we are misplacing our priorities. That Jesus doesn't tell us to judge each other. Jesus doesn't tell us to fight among each other about certain issues. We're told to go out into the world to love each other and to share the good news. and that we need to focus on those priorities. And not to say that anything goes, not to say that everything is true. There is truth, there is good news, and there is what is essential. But when we disagree, we need to communicate with each other. We need to be in love and relationship with one another. And that ultimately, we can't let our arguments, our fights, our disagreements distract us from what is essential. What is our priority? And I want to share what Paul wrote, how he summed up what he was saying. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. "As I live and breathe," God says, "every knee will bow before me, every tongue will tell the honest truth, that I, and only I, am God." Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we come before you not always agreeing on what is essential. We don't always agree with each other and on how the best ways are to follow you. And that we as a church spend so much energy on things that are not priorities, on things that are not sharing the good news, not sharing your love in our actions and our deeds. We just ask that you help us focus on you. Help us focus on the good news of your Son. And that in every step we take following you, that we keep you at our focus and our heart. And that when we disagree, that we can disagree lovingly as long as we focus on you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.